I'm not Deborah, but Deborah will be here in just a second. That was amazing. Thank you all so much.
Caroline, just to come and have you.
Absolutely beautiful. Wow. I wanted to say one thing we forgot to mention in the announcements. Next Wednesday in the evening at 6:30 is our healing service, and it's specifically targeted for those battling cancer. So if you know anyone that's battling cancer, please bring them. It starts at 6:30, right, Casey? And I'm going to be leading that with my friend Shannon, who has a very powerful testimony of her miraculous healing with cancer, and which really segues into the power of testimony. And that's what we're doing today. Revelations 12:11 says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I want you to know that every single one of you all have a testimony. You all have a yes in some way to God. You all have a way in which you've seen God move. You all have a place where you want God to move, which means there's a testimony waiting in the doors. And so what's powerful is when someone stands up and shares their testimony, you get to take pieces of that. You get to take all of it. You get to take whatever you hear and you say, God, I want that for my life. Because how else do we recognize the Lord unless we hear how God is moving in our day? You know, the Bible is a whole book of testimony. But when someone is willing to stand up and say, this is how I saw God move in my life, it's how God is moving in our day. And then we begin to recognize, and we begin to desire, and we begin to seek Him. And I want to tell you that Deborah is just an amazing woman of God. I got to know her several years ago here at Christ Healing Center. And just to understand the depth of who she is and how much she has sought after the Lord, her wisdom, her knowledge, her heart, and her sense of humor, I think, are just such a beautiful package. I mean, God is funny. And I love it when people that love the Lord have this great sense of humor and they bring it all together. Because God, I mean, He gave us a sense of humor. Plus, her voice is just, it's just so tranquil and deep and soothing. And you just feel like you're just sitting at, you know, the feet of this wise woman, which she will be today for sure. So I'm very grateful for her yes, because I will tell y'all, it takes a lot of courage to stand up here and be vulnerable and be authentic. But what I know about women and what I know about women in this room is that we are all craving authenticity. We are so done with the small talk. We are so done with the pretending. We're so done with the performance. We just want someone real. And we want to know that when we connect with someone real, we're safe in that connection. And that is exactly who Deborah is. So I want y'all to welcome Deborah, and thank you so much, Deborah, for being willing to come up here. But I've got recording. Are you okay?
Give me some sugar.
Give me some sugar.
There Are you go. Good with me recording it?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. I'll try not to say any bad words. Yeah, the people who know me are laughing. But they're a little scared, too. Sorry, I just dropped this. I love this group. I love this group. And when Ashley and Casey talked to me about being part of Awake and being part of the team, I was like, I get to go to Malibu Barbie's beach house. Everyone is so young. Why do I have a breath mint? I have no idea why. I put a breath mint in my mouth. There's nobody near me. Now I'm going to probably choke. Is everybody CPR trained?
Yeah.
Are we good? Okay. I was so excited because, and I've been telling my friends, these young, beautiful women, they're so hungry for God, they're so amazing, and it is, it's like Malibu Barbie's beach house. And see, the thing is like, I'm almost 60, but in my mind, I'm still 32.
Yeah.
I am still 30. The problem is, when I was 32, I was really immature. So, yeah, we got that going too. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you, Casey. Thank you, Awake team. You guys are so amazing. And that worship, oh my gosh, it wrecked me. Ah, yeah. Caroline, where'd she go? Well, anyway, there you are. That's so awesome. So awesome. And August, the singing, there you are.
Turn your mic on.
Turn my mic on? Do we need it? I'm really loud. I have no indoor voice. Yeah, okay. That's something that everybody knows about me, too, is I have no indoor voice. So. August, the music, wow. I have three notes, do, re, mi. And so when she hits those, I sing real loud, just on those notes. And the rest of the time I'm whispering. But boy, when she hits Jesus, Jesus. I'm right there with you. And then after that, I'm quiet. So. I want to talk today. Our theme for this year with Awake is finding myself in God's story. And to me, that's all about identity. It's finding who we are, who we really are. The me, the you that you know is in there. You know she's in there. And where did she get lost? Where did she become distant? And so the term that comes to my mind is identity theft. And we hear a lot about that in the news these days. Doug Addison is a minister that I follow a lot, and he says that identity theft that we see happening, you know, in financial institutions, in credit card situations, social security numbers, it's a manifestation, he believes, of what is going on with God's people. Wow. And I bet people in here have been touched by identity theft, or you know somebody who has been. So you know what that's all about, but it's actually a spiritual phenomenon that's happening as well. And part of one of the things that we do here at Christ Healing Center is restore identity. We're kind of the life lock of the kingdom of God, okay? We know from scripture that there is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And our friend Kelly Troya, when she teaches heart-to-heart ministry, she says the thief is not after... He doesn't break in coming after pencils, you know, and I like to add, you know, dirty socks. He's coming after something of value, something like identity. Can he actually steal it? I believe that if God put it in us, no. He can't actually steal the identity, but he can scheme to obscure it, to twist it, to twist our view of it, and to get us to accept something else, to change our perspective. He can mess with our perspective. So I brought a $20 bill, took it from my husband, and you've probably seen this before, but $20 bill, right? The value is $20. So if I crumble it up, what's the value of it? $20. So if I throw it on the ground and it's in the dirt and I stomp on it, what's the value of it? So that's kind of like its identity, right? It's always going to be worth $20, but it can get beat up. It can get something on it. It can get covered up. I was thinking about Queen Elizabeth. She does not stop being the queen when she doesn't have a crown on. Queen Elizabeth is the queen because that's her identity. The crown is just a demonstration or a manifestation of it, right? She's the queen when she's out walking her corgis. She's the queen when she's mucking stalls. She's the queen when she's picking up the corgis, picking up after the corgis, the corgi poop. She probably has people who does that for her. But the point is, that is her identity. And it does not change whether or not she's got a crown on. So why does the enemy attack identity? Why does he come after mine? Why has he come after yours? Because it is at the heart of our belief system. It's the foundation for everything, our relationships, dreams, goals, our connection with God. He comes after it because we're made in the image of God. We carry the glory of God. He does not want that advanced. He doesn't want the kingdom of God advanced. We are partakers of the divine nature. Ashley talks all the time about our cooperation, our agreement is the most valuable commodity, the most sought after commodity in the spirit realm, because we're going to advance somebody's agenda, the kingdom of God or the enemy. And I'm going to talk a little bit about my journey with that. We are in good company with this identity theft thing. In Matthew 4, the enemy tried to get Jesus to doubt his identity. Right after his baptism, when God spoke and said, "This is the Son I love, in whom I'm well pleased," the enemy says, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God." The enemy comes after identity because Romans 8:19 says, "All creation is waiting for us to realize who we are." The entire universe waits with excitement, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. And there's a move of God underway, and we're a part of it here at Christ Healing Center, to bring our identity into proper alignment with how He sees us, who He says we are. Have you ever seen an art restoration expert taking a canvas and very gently removing like the top layer of paint to reveal there's an original underneath? There's an original portrait underneath that got painted over. Maybe graffiti got sprayed on it. And I believe that's God doing that kind of restoration in us. Gently removing these brush strokes of trauma and shame and pain, revealing the masterpiece that He painted so we can see it too. We see the alignment and the restoration happen with the prodigal son. Remember, he came back home full of brush strokes, full of graffiti, shame, regret. And he said, I'll go back and I'll be a servant. I'll work for my dad. But his father reminded him he was a son. He even threw him a party because parties were his love language. Some of us, like the prodigal son, like myself, have been stuck in the mindset of servant, trying to please God by being good enough, doing enough, earning His approval, getting it right, doing this Jesus thing right so that we'll be okay, so that I'll be enough, so that I'll be approved. But Jesus came as a son. Think about that. He could have come anyway. He could have come as anything. He came as a son so that we would know God as a father and ourselves as daughters. I want to read Romans 8, 15 or 16 out of the Passion. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, our identity. You are God's beloved child. This has been my journey in recent years, becoming a daughter. And I can look back at the moment that it began for me. It was in September of 2011, really close, I mean, almost maybe to the day, and it was here at Christ Healing Center. Now, prior to that, I had heard John 3:16 many times, for God so loved the world, but I never really believed that God loved Deborah. I didn't even really think He liked me that much. I never felt the love of God or experienced it in the way I'd heard other people describe it. Maybe you've heard those testimonies of I was just overcome by love. Love flooded over me like a wave or like liquid honey or something like that, right? I've never had that kind of experience. I never had, and I figured there was something really wrong with me, that I could never receive the love of God. And this became a real sticking point. So I spent a lot of time working to get close to Him. I did a lot of good things. I was striving to receive His love. I did tons of Bible study in church. I took notes. I wrote out scriptures by hand. I taught adults. I taught kids. I had a prayer group. I tithed. I fasted. I homeschooled. I learned to make declarations and bind the demonic and recite the promises of God. And then in 2011, I was diagnosed with cancer, September 2011. And I came to a healing service here. And afterwards, I was driving home, and I was doing what I knew to do. And I began declaring why God would heal me. I knew the scriptures. You will heal me because. You will heal me because Your word says. I will be healed because You promise. You will heal me because I have a covenant with You. And You will remove all diseases from me. You will heal. And right in the middle of it, I was driving down San Pedro, and something in me broke, and I started to cry, and I said, will You heal me just because You love me? And that's when I started to become a daughter. A year or two later, I moved a little closer while I was watering my lawn. I was still working on receiving the love of God and encountering it. I was now going to conferences around the country. I think I was on the stalker list at Bethel. I went on a ministry trip to Brazil. Anywhere I felt I might connect with God in a powerful way and be overcome by his love and receive the love of God that would fill every deficit in my heart, in my soul. I believed in him. I believed his word was true. His word said he loved me, but rejection and shame kept me from receiving it, kept me from knowing it versus hearing it. Knowing the truth sets us free. Hearing the truth doesn't set us free. Knowing. So I felt disconnected from God at a distance. I felt separated. I felt like a spectator. I felt like the kid, you know, that he really didn't like very much. And as I was watering the lawn, there was a song playing, and I'd heard it many times, but the words hit me. I think it's called Unstoppable Love. And the lyrics were essentially Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the singer lists all the things that we might think could separate us from the love of God, but repeats the scripture's assertion that nothing can. And it arrested my attention, and it interrupted the conversation that had been going on in my head for years. It went something like this. I don't feel the love of God. I'm separated from him. But nothing can separate me from the love of God. But I don't feel the love of God. I feel separated. But nothing can separate me from the love of God. But I feel separated, but nothing can. And it occurred to me, both of those statements could not be true. I'm separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Somebody was lying. And when that happens, if you're like me, it will make you mad. Mad that you ever fell for it. Because it's a scheme and it's a strategy and it's a lie. That's good. Mad that you ever cooperated with it and empowered it. There are songs out there right now about identity. Very timely. One that I enjoy is, we say to God who he is, you're a good, good father, that's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. It's like John the Apostle. Who is he? The disciple Jesus loved. That's what he called himself. He's known as John the Beloved, not John the Screw-Up or John the Failure. John the Beloved, it's his identity. I'm loved by God. That's who I am. And I went through a phase where I played that song up to 10 times in a row. Why? Because I'm replacing years of lies with truth. Let me give you an example of what I mean. In my early years, like a lot of us, most of us, I experienced rejection. And the thief, as Ashley and Casey always teach so well, is there to capitalize on every circumstance, every situation, every event in your life, to offer you a perspective on it. To say, you don't just feel rejected, you are rejection. You're unlovable, unlikable, unwanted, unseen, disconnected, left out. You don't belong. That's what I heard my whole life. Oh, and you're ugly. And these thoughts would bombard me. It's like Ashley's ticker tape that she tells us about. The constant inner dialogue and conversation. And then circumstances occur that seem to confirm it, right? We walk in and no one says hello to us. We say hi to somebody, they don't hug us, but they hug somebody else. They all go to eat somewhere. And can I just throw this in? This is for free. Get off of social media. If this is a problem for you, if any of this resonates with you, it's like a megaphone for the enemy to tell you how you are not a part of things. I'll leave it right there. Because I only got a few more minutes. So there was this constant bombardment, this ticker tape, and I came into agreement with it. And in a very short time, it changes from this is how I feel to this is who I am. I'm unlovable. I'm unlikable. I'm unwanted. I don't belong. And I'm ugly. The enemy gets a foothold. A lie takes root. thought by thought, over time, like bricks being put and built into a wall, a stronghold is constructed. A belief system based on lies. Yeah. And that is where identity theft occurs. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the story of a man who owned a field and planted good seed. But weeds sprang up. Poisonous weeds, in one translation. Poisonous weeds. He planted good seed, poisonous weeds. And that farmer, the owner of the field, says, an enemy has done this. An enemy came in the night and planted this seed. And when I sit here with Sonia Roper at Christ Healing Center doing prayer appointments for inner healing and identity restoration, I sit there to myself as I listen to someone listing what they've believed, and I go, an enemy has done this. What has the enemy come and planted in your field? The good news is Jesus has come to uproot what the enemy planted, the lies. 1 John 38, one of my favorite scriptures, says the reason the Son of God came was to undo the works of the devil. Some translations say unravel. Dismantle, unravel, uproot faulty perceptions and replace them with truth. Romans 12:2 says the renewing of your mind will transform you. Transformation. Joseph Prince says it takes a right belief to replace a wrong belief. You need God's truth to replace the enemy's lies that have kept you in bondage. You may attempt to suppress the lie, and a lot of us can manage okay. We can do all right. We can get by all right. But you need to replace the destructive thought with a thought that is from God. That's the only way to begin the healing process, to create the stronghold of God, the fortress in which He wants us to live, His thoughts of us. Dan McCollum teaches that we can find a lot of our corporate identity in the scripture. Who we are as believers. A royal priesthood, the body of Christ, the redeemed, right? That's who we are corporately as believers. But in the Rhema word of God, or Rhema, the now word, the thing that God speaks to you personally, that tells you who you uniquely are. You, Heidi. You, Linda, Katie. I experienced that kind of conversation with Jesus a couple of years ago during a heart-to-heart prayer session, and it freed me from rejection, and it accelerated the restoration of my identity. He spoke truth to me in the most precise language, my imagery. I think he even said pissed off, so I knew it was Jesus. He talked to me about how much I love camaraderie and relationships and teams. And he told me he put that in me because it was like him. He addressed the lie that I was needy and wanting to belong and be a part of something, and there was something wrong with me because of that. I saw him then. He showed me this picture of him walking and smiling with the disciples, a group, you know, just this group of 12 and Jesus, walking down the road, and he looked right at me. He looked into my eyes and he looked into my heart, and he said, I like teams too. Wow. I don't want to cry because I put false eyelashes on. No Spanx, that's only for Sundays. He addressed the lie that I have to strive to belong and then jockey to maintain my position once I get there. He told me that I am on his team. And suddenly I saw myself at his side, walking with the disciples, and he told me my position is unassailable. That means it can't even be challenged. Can't be challenged. He addressed the lie that I was unloved, not preferred, not seen, and alone. And he showed me this incredible picture of me in the galaxy, you know, out in space and the stars and the planets and the sun. And I was right in the middle of it. I knew what he was telling me is, you are the center of my universe. He was right there looking at me. And I was laying on these clouds, and there were bands of clouds, circular bands of clouds, and I was right in the middle of it. And he was smiling and reaching over toward me, over the clouds, and he said, I'm so close, I'm actually the atmosphere. These clouds that surround you, that's me. That's the atmosphere. I am the atmosphere around you. And so I asked him the question, how do I receive your love? And he said, why don't you just breathe it in? And everything in me began to just vibrate. It was that easy. Why don't you just breathe it in? Just breathe it in. And in that moment, I knew truth. I knew, because he told me. I knew what I'd always heard. Now I knew it. And I was set free. And I actually felt almost a physical thing happen in my brain. It was like something came off that had been wound around really tight. I could almost feel, I mean, I think my head may have moved a little bit. And I know that I experienced the renewing of the mind. And I know that I've been transformed. And I know I breathe easier. I have more rest. I like that I'm loud. I like my age. I like my frizzy hair. The freedom to be and to know that he's like, I like you too. I love you. There is so much rest and such incredible power in knowing who you are to him. Adam and Eve were created with perfect identity. They walked with God naked and unashamed, physically naked, but more importantly, vulnerable, exposed, nothing hidden, no pretense. They were who they were, who they were made to be. But in Genesis 3, Satan fed Eve and Adam a lie. It was an apple. It was a lie. What he fed them, what they really fed on, was a lie. Shame and fear entered in, and they ran, and they hid, and they covered up. And then we hear this heartbreaking question from God in verse 9. Where are you? It's not a question about geography. It's a question about identity. Where has that person I created you to be gone? Adam and Eve told God they were afraid because they were naked. And God asks, who told you you were naked? And he's asking that of us today. Who told you you were, fill in the blank, not enough, unworthy, ugly, need to try harder? Need to control, be perfect. Who told you you need to be perfect? Who told you you need to work at this more? Who told you you're unloved? Who told you you're not enough? A milestone in my journey of becoming a daughter came when I heard Graham Cook say, walk in the power of God's perception of you. The power. There's power in how he perceives us. Jesus, our model, did that. He believed he was the beloved son and that his father was pleased with him. It didn't matter what his fans or the paparazzi said. It didn't matter what the Pharisees or the Roman authorities said. It didn't matter what people in his hometown said. He knew he was the beloved son. Imagine if we walk in that kind of secure identity, we were made to. I'm getting there. Something happened in the fall of 2015 that was another turning point for me in becoming a daughter. I'd had a very bad summer. This was the fall. I'd had a bad summer. I cried every day. I didn't go to church. I didn't do prayer group. I didn't journal. I didn't worship. I didn't pray. All I did was every night I walked the dog around my neighborhood and I cried. And I would just cry and walk the dog and do the ugly cry in the dark. And all I would say was, help. Help. And there were things that obviously, you know, were weighing me down. It's not my normal, not my normal MO to walk around crying. But this summer was really tough. And I didn't do anything. I didn't tithe. I didn't fast. I didn't make declarations. I didn't do anything. I just walked the dog and cried and said, help. So September rolls around. And I get a bill from my son's university. And he's at an elite university. It was his dream school. He got in. He got scholarships and he got grants. And we could never afford to send him there. And the office said, you owe us $32,000. And it might as well have been $32 million. We didn't have $32,000. And so everything is going through my head of what we're going to do. We're either going to go into huge debt, or we're going to have to withdraw him from school and break his heart and crush his dream. And I didn't tell anybody about it, except one friend who mentioned that she'd had a financial miracle. And so I said, okay, well, here's what's going on. And she prayed for me. And I said, you pray, because all I can say is help. I got nothing. I got nothing. You pray. Okay. She's like, that's okay. I got faith. And a day or two later, my son calls me and says, hey, the bursar's office told me to come by and pick up my check. What check? And I'm like, what check? What check? I call. And they said, oh, yeah, we recalculated your financial aid and we owe you money. And here's the part that got to me at the deepest level, besides the financial bailout. I did nothing to earn it. Nothing to please God. It was just pure goodness. It was what a good father would do for a beloved daughter. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I want to finish up by saying that we have to be intentional about restoring our identity. Ian Bradbeer says, biblical words about the love of God are like the title deed to a house. You still need to open the door and walk in. Restoring identity is going to require some honesty, some humility, and some teachability. Some of us have been defending our position for so long that we have blind spots. Doug Addison says that some of us stay in a continual spinning cycle of blaming others, and we can actually get addicted to the attention of sharing our latest drama. Restoring identity is almost always going to require some forgiveness, canceling debts owed to you by others, and agreeing to accept Jesus' payment for them. Matthew 18 is the story of forgiveness that Jesus teaches. And at the end, the servant who would not cancel the debt, forgive the debt, was sent to prison, turned over to the torturers or the tormentors. And right there, we see the spiritual principle that holding on to unforgiveness gives the enemy an all-access pass to oppress us. I was a very, very angry, bitter woman when I cried out to God 17 years ago. I had a lot of offenses. I kept track of them. I rehearsed them. I went over them every day, going back to first grade. I was a miserable bill collector. It's a prison. Having your identity restored will involve forgiveness. I recommend the book Bait of Satan by John Bevere. The bait, in a word, is offense. It's being offended. And I took the bait very often. And I tried to extract payment from people who can't pay, who can never make the account right, Jesus is the only one who can. And now, and Sonia prayed with me about offense, when I feel an offense being triggered, my response, more often than not, is, why am I offended? What's at the root of this? What's causing me to respond this way? Because God wants to get at the root. Jesus came, and he is here now to undo the work of the enemy, to unravel the knots in our identity, to restore and to reveal the true portrait that he painted of you, to see us all become daughters. God wants his girls back, and the whole earth is waiting. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you, Casey. Thank you, Awake Team. And we want to offer prayer to you. We always have prayer ministers available to come up and receive prayer for anything that you want. We are here to bless you. And I bless you now, right now, in the name of Jesus. I release this over you. That every lie that you believe is exposed and it pisses you off, that the enemy ran that trick for so long in your life, that you realize you are none of the things that the enemy has said about you. You are made in the image of God, and he didn't put any of that junk in you. I pray that today will be a turning point for you in the restoration of your true identity, and that you will fall in love with the portrait of you, the one he looks at, the one the Father gazes upon with affection and delight. I bless you with that now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We want to bless you real quick, Deborah.
Oh, all righty. Don't make me cry. Look out, we're going to make you cry. If my eyelashes fall down, it looks like flies on my face.
Deborah, we bless you and thank you just for your courage and your beauty and your grace to just share your heart and share what the Lord's led you to. And we just thank you for the deep wells of revelation that you carry and that you're so willing to share those with others. And Lord, we just ask that as Deborah goes out, Lord, that you just give her double portion, more. More deliverance when she prays, Father God, not only for herself, but for others, Lord. We just ask that you increase her anointing. You increase her words of knowledge. You increase her love for your people, her compassion, Lord. You just enlarge her tent with all the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, we will see y'all next week.